Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
It's time to rope up. I've got a little rope here. I got intrigued this week because of our Arctic theme. I got to looking on YouTube because I was trying to think how I can connect with the kids. And I've got, you know, our stage kind of looking like it and snow kind of falling down. And I know there's some people that like mountain climbing and hiking. My brother-in-law is one of them, and my nephews, they enjoy going on hikes up that stuff. I don't know how many times I've maybe gone on a glacier hike, but I was very intrigued whenever I started looking, when you're up in the Arctic edge, at how careful you have to be roped up with the other climbers or with even the people that are walking on a glacier. I enjoyed, whether it's in northern Norway or in different parts of Alaska, you really got to think about it. And I hadn't really thought about it. In wet snow, when you're climbing up near Denali or, you know, an Echo Glacier or one of those on there, you cannot tell when the snow is there where a crevice is going to be. And that crevice could be huge. I mean, it could be hundreds of feet deep and you'll step in it and just fall through. And so I was amazed watching those the videos. I mean, there's several videos. It's like I've seen all those guys with the carabiners and all their lines and their ropes and their stuff wrapped around them and the stuff that's there. But I enjoyed watching some of those videos. They're like, you got to have the rope and you got to do this. And you want to count out your lengths and you want to find out how far they are, how far apart they are. Here, would you grab that for me, Kimmy? And then you're going to take that and you've got to tighten it. You don't want to be too close because when you're walking, in fact, the ideal they said to be number was four. You could have more than that, but the ideal was four to be tied in together, put through your carabiners, not just tied around the waist, but they had all kinds of mechanisms and stuff. I thought about trying to go and get one of those harnesses and wearing it, but I thought that might look kind of silly when I was preaching. So, but what it made me think about is how important it is. Are you really roping up in right relationships? Are you climbing with godly character? And are you climbing with the cast of characters in a way that where if one of you falls, the other one's there to pull you back up? Where you're keeping that steady pace, where you're keeping it together. And so I want you to think about that analogy. Are you roping up in right relationships? Are you roping up in right relationships? All right, here's a little bit of my rope. I'll come back to my rope here in a little bit later on. You know, as you're climbing higher to get up, you can't live down in your fears, down in your circumstances, down in your limitations, down in your rotten attitudes. But one of the things you've got to discover is don't climb Denali alone. Don't climb through the glacier alone. You need a big rope to safely reach your summit. Rope up with a team. You need a big rope, Mr. Rod. To safely reach your summit, you need to rope up with the right team. Why? One of the things I saw from those videos was that solo climbing is stupid. They're like, no matter how many ropes, or if you're not really latched in, you didn't do it right, you're going down and it won't be pretty. Because you think everything's going good because it looks smooth. It looks like the snow is there. It's all easy. And all of a sudden you've fallen and you will not get up. And you can push the button all you want to. They're not going to find you in that crevice. But you know, it's so easy to stumble now and then in our lives as well. And sometimes people struggle to find the way without getting lost or hurt. But get your team set. Your team needs to take the rope and put it onto their harness and hook it together with the rope on another person's harness. And all the teammates hook together before heading up on that dangerous terrain, on that journey of life. Guys, we need some men that we are roped up together with. Ladies, we need some relationships, some right relationships. The value of right relationships. You know, we don't just come to church on Sunday morning just to sing songs or listen to a sermon. No, we really come. Part of it is building relationships, and we do that even outside of the church service as well. You know, some people say, oh, it doesn't really matter if I come to church service or not. I'll just listen to the recording online. Well, that may be fine. When we get to heaven, we'll just send you a video, and that'll be fun. No, there's something. Let me tell you, here's a word that I spoke on Wednesday night, and it's so important. You sometimes, listen to this, you have to be there to be there. You have to be there to be there. We've got so many people, I'm afraid, that miss the Esther moments of their life. What do I mean by Esther moment? Esther 4:14, Mordecai is trying to encourage Esther. She's got to go and talk to the king, and he says, who knows but what you have brought to this royal position for such a time as this. Such a time as this. But to be in the moment of time, it was an Esther moment for Esther. But to be in your moment of time, you've got to be there to be there. For your gift to be exhibited. For that offering to take place. For the encouragement that's going to come. And it happens in church service too. I'm lifting up. You ought to be in church. Now, you ought to, because you got to be there to be there. There's something that goes on, and we got to build relationship. Take hands with someone. We got to go to a restaurant, have lunch with someone, maybe sit in a bookstore together, share life with someone. And when you stumble into that crevasse, it's too late then to try to get hooked up. But whenever you stumble and you've already built the relationship, well, now you've got time. Now you've got time to be pulled up. I was reading an account. One pastor was talking about climbing up Mount Rainier, which is, you know, people in Washington, D.C. and area. And I think, John, have you ever climbed Mount Rainier? That may be on your list. I don't know. You know, Mount Rainier took a little bit of practice. And they actually went up, I guess, when there was some little snow and stuff that was going on. And they had, the ropes and all that were there. And before they would go up, the lead person, the tour person that was taking them up there, made sure that they knew how to use their ice axe. And the pastor was talking about it. He's like, I just thought it was a cool thing. You know, it's like, I got an ice axe, you know. But the guy that was with him was like, no, this isn't about looking cool. There's not something we're going to have to fend off. We're not going to chip off ice so we get something to drink. This is about if you see someone slide or going off the edge, you lock down. And he went through the whole thing, how you get that thing in and you hold on. And sure enough, they weren't very far up, but it was up there when one of the guys went sliding off and they had to lock in. And what happened? As he's dangling off hundreds and hundreds of feet above where he could plummet, because they were all roped in correctly, they were able to pull him back up again. He didn't die. There was no disaster. Disaster was averted. Why? Because he was roped up. You need a big rope. Men, ladies, you need a rope. And not just that, you need to climb with folks of like vision. With whom are you roped up? You know, if one person is moving slowly, everyone else slows down to keep the rope the right distance between each climber. So hopefully you're walking in step with people. You know, you rope up with people who have your pace in life. Also, the thing you got to think about is, are you climbing the same summit? And the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet, says, can two walk together unless they agree? And the answer is, if one of you is going one way and one of you is going another way, it doesn't work very well. You won't maintain close relationship with folks who aren't going where you're going. Now, this is what's important. Some people think, I'm going to stay best friends with this person. They've left Valley Fellowship. Let me tell you, it's sometimes real hard to maintain close relationship with someone who's decided they're not going the same direction that you're going anymore, whether it's in a church, a business. You know, sometimes with guys, we're a little bit easier with this. You ladies, you're better at maintaining that. Some of us guys, we have a little harder time. It's like, as long as we see them, we're hanging out. We're good friends. But we may not see him for 5 years, but when we come together again, we're still good friends. You know, we just kind of compartmentalize and we do that. But you know what? You need somebody who's there to be there whenever you're hitting that crevice, whenever that temptation is coming. With whom are you roped up? Friends, you know, who in your life who really don't have God as a priority, but have money or image or their career or anything other than the will of God. They will keep you from climbing higher. If you're roped to them, they're constantly going to be pulling you down. So how many other people are you dragging down because you won't cut the rope on some negative relationships? Think about that. One of the things that I noticed on some of the videos is most of the climbers that go into those dangerous places will not allow husbands and wives to be roped together. Can anybody speculate as to why? They argue, somebody's like, they argue, all right. No, here's what I thought was amazing, because there could come a point where you have to cut the line in order for everyone else to live. And a husband and wife couldn't do it, so they won't tie them together. They literally won't. Now, I'm not calling for you, no one. Please, listen to me. I'm not saying you shouldn't be, you should be there connected. But I thought, man, who are you roped up with? Sometimes there are people, if they're dragging the whole, you got to say, hey, we got to figure this out. And I'm not calling for some kind of weird, all right, who are we cutting relationships? But I will say this, some of us are trying so hard to maintain a roping with someone that we don't need to be with. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 13:20 says, those who walk with the wise are wise, but a companion of fools is not going to be good. So who are you hanging out with? Do they gossip? Are they negative, griping, complainer? Always have a problem, always upset. And hopefully I'm not describing your spouse. Hopefully I'm not describing me. Be careful with whom you're in relationship. Walk with the wise. Roping up means you're giving the opportunity for that person to affect your life. Let me say that again. Roping up means you're giving the opportunity for someone to affect your life. Are you roped up with someone who's pulling with you, walking with you? Are you journeying the same place? Be careful of your climbing companions. I can't go alone, not if I want to go there safely. I must be careful, though, about whom I rope up with. 2 Corinthians 6:14, this applies in so many different categories, but it reminds us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So why would I date someone who's not born again? I would not. Why? Because dating is a process meant to end in marriage. And would I possibly consider marrying someone who's an unbeliever? And the answer is, not if I'm obeying the Scripture. This will keep us out of so much trouble in marriages. It'll keep us out of some unwise business relationships and partnerships. You know, oh, but they seem to be a good person. Wow, but be careful. Be careful. Don't be unequally yoked together. And sometimes people say, well, they said they're a Christian. But if they're not taking time for the Word of God, they're not faithful to church service, you know, they don't really apply the Word of God to their lives, they actually act more like unbelievers than believers, don't rope with them. Don't be unequally yoked together. In fact, you need your feet firmly planted on the Word of God. Why? Because in this glacier, in this cold, in this wet, in this climb up, whatever the thing is of our life, without firm footing, climbers start sliding. And guess what? This climb of life that we're all on, we'll start sliding and can't stop sometimes unless our feet got the right boots on, got the right things to be able to get ourselves firm. Marriages slide, finances slide, kids slide. Sometimes people don't know what to do about it. They get frustrated and angry, embarrassed because they've slipped so far. Sometimes even their prideful ego just lets them keep on sliding more. They slide back into the world. They quit coming to church. You know what? There's all kinds of people that are out there, but I'm here to say that even for backsliders, God's Word says, just repent, come on back. Jesus is still right there. And what am I saying with all this? Well, I want you to know today that the church is full of characters. Ask yourself, what kind of character am I? What's a character? You know, when someone says someone's a character, we usually mean it in a way that he or she stands out, right? Sometimes they're different, colorful, interesting, or sometimes they're weird. All right, I understand that. And one of the things I've learned growing up as a pastor's kid, missionary kid, and being in church, you know, some of y'all didn't grow up in church, and so you don't know this, but you know, from my years of experience, let me tell you, the church is made up of some real characters. People in church, there's all kinds of characters. There's good ones, there's bad ones, there's all kinds. And so today, I want to look at a whole book of the Bible. It's the book of 3 John. It actually has like 14 verses, and I'm going to read it all. If you've got your Bible, I want you to open it. It's the third letter of John. It's just before you get to the book of Revelation. So if you're opening it and you're like, where's John? Find the book of Revelation, turn back a page, ta-da, you're right there at 3 John. It's a very short but personal letter with a direct message from an older shepherd and apostle to a personal friend. But in this book of 3 John, 3 John highlights three characters. Three characters. And I really want us to think about these three characters because I want us to just try to think of, you know, do one of these characters make us up? You know, or are we like one of these? The first one is going to be Gaius. Gaius? Am I saying it right? Gaius. Gaius. The next one is Diotrephes. Say that with me. Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Thank you. I appreciate that. Diotrephes. Demetrius, I can say. Diotrephes, I need a reminder. Can you say Diotrephes? Diotrephes. Usually I say his name is Gaius, but Gaius, I think, is what it maybe is. Gaius? Gaius? Sing it for me again. Diotrephes. Yes. I went around the house yesterday saying that again and again, and Kimmy comes out of the room. Dan, what are you saying? Diotrephes. Three characters in the book of 3 John. Let me find my Bible here. I got sidetracked with my YouTube video. There you go. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You know, John, the beloved apostle, is writing to this friend. I think he's a leader. I know he's an elder. He's probably a pastor in a church. And he's writing to them. And you know that second verse is one that revolutionized Oral Roberts' life. He was in Bible school in Phillips, Oklahoma, and he was reading his daily devotional right before he was getting ready to go to school. And he read that, and it said, God wants my body. He wants me to be in health. He wants me to prosper even as my spirit prospers. And it was revolutionary for him. All of a sudden, it dawned on him, God's a good God. That just as God heals people and He delivers from sin in their spirit, He wasn't just a God that was only concerned about spirit. He also was concerned about healing bodies. And that was the birthing of Oral Roberts' healing ministry. In fact, he didn't even make it to Bible school that day. He would go back the next day because he was so excited. He was going back looking at God's Word and really seeing that God was a God who healed. And when Oral Roberts came out with a pretty simple message back in the 1940s, that God is a good God. In the 1950s, in the healing revival movement, he kind of was a birther of that. And that was part of the common message you'd have. God is a good God. And you actually had someone go into one of those tents and take a shot at him. So unhappy that he was just making a pronouncement, God's a good God. Now, you could go in all kinds of churches today, and probably no one's going to shoot at you saying God's a good God. We've got people who now think God's totally good, so he could never judge or do anything. We've kind of swung some people the wrong other way. But back in the time frame of the 40s and 50s in the United States, there were a lot of people thinking God's not good. In fact, he's kind of scary. He's just looking to squash you down, and he's not going to heal. And he doesn't do anything. It was reading that verse, I pray that you may enjoy good health. You know, this lets me know that he loved this guy. He's writing to him as a friend. He says, it gave me great joy in verse 3 when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. How was he doing it? I'll tell you what, Gaius was roped together with some right people. But the amazing thing is that church there that John's writing to has got all kinds of characters. Yes, he's concerned about it. Let me read with it. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Who describes Gaius as his child in the faith. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name, talking about Jesus, that they went out receiving no help from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that they may work together for the truth. Apparently, Gaius was a man of great hospitality, not just a man of spiritual health, but a man who was concerned about people. And so when there were some missionaries that even he didn't know, they were sent out, but they had maybe letters of recommendation from Paul or something. He's like, come on, stay in my house. They were there on the name. He was going to serve them. My wife was talking about how, you know, she's always passionate when we got a guest speaker here that we want to give something. We want to plant seed. We want to be a blessing to them. That's why it so excited me. It's just been, you know, a little over a year ago when I was in Africa, and we had those gifts that we were able to give to Charles and Akiki Muyu. Some of y'all remember that video I even showed of that. A big suitcase of clothes and a video camera, you know, an iPad and a variety of other stuff. And it so blessed me because I know it's doing something great. It's doing something wonderful in East Africa. Well, dear friends, he's saying, I've had other friends that will tell me what you're doing. It's good. All right, so Gaius, he's a great guy. He's one of the characters in church. But now we move on, verse 9, we shift to a different character. So we're about midway through this book. I wrote to the church, but y'all say his name for me? Diotrephes. Thank you. Y'all are better at saying it. Who loves to be first would not welcome us. Guess what? In the church, you not only have men, characters like Gaius who love God, who are men of hospitality, who will put others first, but in the church, sometimes you'll have some that are in after personal ambition. They're after stuff for themselves, that see things for themselves. He warns about Diotrephes. Who loves to be first was not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. He's been spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So this guy, not only is he impersonal and ambitious, but he's talking smack about the apostles, about the pastor. There are so many people who have pastor and preacher steak at every Sunday meal. And then when their kids grow up, they wonder why their kids go away from church, because what's gone on is they've heard their parents talk and gripe about a pastor so much. Is it any wonder? I don't want to go to church there. Those people are mean. They're talking about what's bad. You parents, you ought to be careful what you're saying, because what you say about it impacts them. That malicious nonsense is going to not pay good dividends for you later in life. Be careful with that. And be careful. There's some people that get together with even old friends or stuff, and it's like they start talking about whatever the worst thing is. I've got several moments of regret in my life, you know, not because of, I don't know, there's a variety of things. I mean, I could go through all of them, but here's one I'll just highlight. As a young college student, I was on a mission trip. I had lots of high points on that. I was separated from Patty, just and I were engaged. I was in Western Europe. And here's this one thing. I went to Wolfenbüttel. Any of y'all been to Wolfenbüttel in Germany? And there's a great Christ for the Nations Institute school that was there. We were leading worship and doing it. And here's the moment of regret I had. We were just there our opening night, and the son of the leader of that Bible school was someone who had attended ORU years before, dropped out and went to Kansas. And I got into a conversation with him, and it was a couple other guys, and we're from Oral Roberts University. And I still regret, here's one of my regrets. He started pointing out, is it still, and he started pointing out the bad stuff that was going on at ORU. And I went right into that conversation, talking about, yeah, I wish that would do it. And what I failed to realize, I was just kind of oblivious. I was totally oblivious. Is the leader of that school, one of the reasons he had invited our team to come and stay for a week was because he had been praying for his son to really know God. And his son had gotten offended at Oral Roberts University, and he was so hopeful that this team of young missionaries now from ORU would not reinforce the negative that his son had about ORU, but literally come and say, yeah, but there was revival going on at ORU at the time. Right after my sophomore year, it was incredible revival. You know, the Vesper services on Sunday night that were so small, down to just a few hundred, maybe my freshman year. During my second year, my sophomore year, we were having 2,400 kids come out on Sunday nights. We were going 3 or 4 hours of praise and worship and loving Jesus. And I mean, there was incredible stuff that was going on. I mean, week after week, you know, our Friday night communion services, they're just going. But in that meeting with that guy, that opening night, I still regret what happened. I let some malicious nonsense come out of my mouth on that night. How many times do people do that? Maybe with someone who's gotten offended at the church, and instead of saying, wait a minute, we got to change this. You know, because sometimes, yeah, you could agree with some stuff that went on in the past, but sometimes you got to change it. I'm working on that in my life. Maybe you'll work on it in your life too. Not satisfied with this, he says he refused to welcome other believers. The guy is totally into himself, and if he's going to be challenged on these, he's like turning them away. This looks like verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Who are you roped with, and who do you imitate? Is it Gaius, or is it this second one? Now again, at the end of verse 11, he says, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So that's kind of strong. Now I love this. He's writing this letter. John's getting ready to go visit. He highlights Gaius and says, I'm coming. Praise God. Love you. There's this other guy. You know, how many of y'all know that most of the New Testament letters were written for public reading in the church? Now think about this. What church did this second character belonged to? Apparently the same one that Gaius was in. Can't you just imagine how he felt hearing that John's coming and he's going to bring the highlight? In fact, let me just talk about it in front of everybody here. But there's another one. He shifts gears. Dear friend, verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. I mean, John clearly was in good relationship with these people. Now, Paul sometimes would literally list all the names of people, but he just says, no, John, you know who I'm talking to. Why don't you just go and you talk to them and say it's a greeting from John. Gaius, would you just go and greet them? But he lifts up Demetrius as a guy worthy of imitation. Gaius is the guy who loved God. You have that second character. Don't imitate him. But then there's that third character. Well, who are you roped with? It's true that the church is full of characters, but even more important than that, Valley Fellowship and the church is full of friends. John was writing to his friend. Did you notice that phrase that kept popping in there again? And my friends told me about you. Greet the friends that are there. Friends. You know, the church is full of friends. Friends we know face to face. Friends we know by name. Friends that we're roped up together with. Friends that if one of them starts to fall, the other one can pull him back. Friends. Friends in Christ are committed to the same truth that Jesus is God's Son, sent by the Father to die for sins. Not a fraud, but a true friend. I think that second character was a lot more of a fraud. But that's what's amazing. In the same church, there can be all kinds of characters. So be careful who you're roping up, who you're allowing to affect and impact your life. Friends in Christ love one another. Frauds don't. Friends look out for one another. They open up their homes, even sometimes to friends they've never met before. And of course, the greatest friend is Jesus. And he certainly was no fraud. And he said, greater love hath no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. The church is full of characters, but it's also full of friends. And I'm thankful for the cast of characters that we have at Valley Fellowship. And Lord, I'm praying for each one of the men and ladies in our church, Lord God. Even as we just quickly just reviewed that whole book of 3 John. Lord, it reminds me, there's a cast of characters. There's some good and bad. But God, we're in this journey roped together. Lord, let us make sure that we're walking this journey in safety and reaching the destiny, the purpose you have. Lord, even for this church, to see you glorified, Lord Jesus, and to see your kingdom expanded in the Tennessee Valley and around the world. Lord, we will continue to be fervent in prayer, living the word, active in fellowship, motivated in worship and expanding in outreach for your glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.